Well, we're almost upon Christmas, coming right up here in a few days. So we've been on the series. This is the second one out of two is all we're going to do on this. Talking about the Advent of Christ, the Advent of Christ. And as we discussed last week, most of us in the congregation were not raised in a church that followed the church calendar and celebrated Advent. And I never was exposed to it. And I'll be honest, going to ministers' meetings, some of the ones that I do participate with, they always talk about it and things like that. And I don't know. So I thought it'd be good just to kind of explain what it is in case you accidentally are in a conversation around the family dinner and we don't look stupid. How many don't want to look stupid sometime? You know what I mean? I mean, you know, so anyway, I thought I'd just explain a little bit. We're not going to do it too depth, but anyway, and we don't, I was not raised around, like I said, that in the churches that I had participated in since I've been saved, so amen. All right, so like I said, this is the last Sunday before Christmas. It's coming right up, and we're going to worship the Lord here today, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and how important that is. And so far, so good, right? You know, we've had some good worship songs, Christmas songs, and that's been exciting, you know, just to sing those old songs that maybe we grew up singing and how they mean so much more now as we have come to follow Christ in a deeper way. And God's amazing plan of salvation, to me, it still amazes me as I look at it, you know, quite a bit. I look at his plan and what it means and, you know, how a baby, you know, born in a manger, because the world would not make room for him, right? And later on, he would go to a cross and die for our sins and deliver us from the power of sin and the devil and the power that's in that story. Only God could have devised such a plan because nobody in their right mind would have tried something like that. But it had to be the providence and the all-knowing of God that he knew that this was the only way to redeem us. And I'm not going to go in depth of why it had to happen that way. We've went over that before. But, I mean, primarily, it was the only way that God could get back into this planet and this earth to be able to save us. So my challenge today, I just want to throw this out, is that at the first coming of Jesus Christ, you know, nobody made room for him. You know, the city was overflowing with the census, and back then the people had to go to their hometown to vote or to register for the census, and I guess some places vote too. They go to their hometown. When I was in Greece, that's how they had to do it. But, you know, the idea of that and what it meant, and that nobody made room for him, and the idea that, you know, you and I, we can get so busy with everything going on that sometimes we forget that we have to make room for him. So as we celebrate this Christmas season, make sure that we always focus that part in. Now, last sessions, which was a couple weeks ago, and we had a Christmas program last week, and it really went awesome, and we're so glad that everybody helped out with that. It was powerful. But the week before that, we looked at two aspects of Advent, which was hope and peace. Hope and peace. And how we need those operating in our life. And today we're going to look at joy and love. Joy and love. And how them are important also. Passage I want to look at to kick off here, found in Luke chapter 2, verse 6 to 11. And I hope you take some time this Christmas season to read the story of the Christ child coming in the various Gospels, and to be able to just put that story together and settle it in your hearts, and especially if you have young children, you know, to make sure that they're impacted as it's imparted to them. It says in verse 6, it says, "While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the supernatural unction of the Holy Spirit today. Lord Jesus, we just proclaim that you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. We just humbly surrender and submit our lives to you. God, we acknowledge that you are in charge of this earth. And Lord, we thank you for the plans and the purposes that you have laid out and established before the foundations of the earth, Lord, that all these things will come to pass. Lord, I yield to the gift that you put inside of me. I use it for your glory, and I pray for words that pierce and penetrate to leave my lips in Jesus' name. And we bind the devil from stealing the word. Amen. Amen. So here are a couple things about this. We're going to jump into this kind of fast. You know, first angel said, don't be afraid. You know, the words don't be afraid is found quite a few times in the Bible. So evidently, some of us must struggle from fear. We get afraid sometimes. Can't see around the corner. Can't see what's coming. Can't see what's going on. And sometimes we don't understand things. So the angel said, don't be afraid. Now, granted, here it's because the people in the Bible, especially Old Testament, they're still kind of Old Testament because Christ hasn't, you know, done his thing yet, you know what I mean, when he rose from the dead and things like that. But they had a view of God that if an angel came to you, it was usually a bad thing. So if you had an experience with God's like this, you know, it usually meant, you know, you're in trouble. You know, things are not going to go well for you. And the thing is, Jesus came to change all that. That's what I see. Jesus came to change that view of God, that we do not have to be afraid of him anymore, that we can have relationship with him. We can have connection with him. And that all is because of the incarnation, when God became flesh and walked among us for those 33 years. And so Jesus, what he did, he came and he brought the revelation that we serve a God of connection, a God of connection. Because sometimes we need to ask ourselves, do we primarily view God as a God of correction or a God of connection? I mean, what's our view when we think about God, when we interact with maybe him in our life or things that are going on in our life? Do we think that God is this going to correct us because maybe we step over the line wrongly or we do something wrong because, hey, nobody's perfect, right? Have you ever been told that? Nobody's perfect? Or did they just say you're not perfect? You know, I mean, it has to get real, right? You know, I've been told I wasn't perfect. It was kind of a shocker, right? You know, who would have thought? But see, God is a God of connection. And see, talks about here the angels came and they brought some good news. Everybody loves good news. Well, this good news, that word is talking about evangelism. It's talking about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the message that you and I are called to preach, meaning that we can be free from the power of sin dominating our life. And that's why Jesus came. That's what the angels were proclaiming. And I don't know about you, but that would be kind of amazing. I don't know. We should try this from time to time. When we read some of these stories in the Bible, I think we ought to put ourselves in that position. You know, the shepherds, I mean, that's a rough night. I mean, some of you I know work night shift. That's a rough shift. I had to do it one time in my life, and it was rough. Brutal. I'm not wired that way. And, you know, the idea of having to stay up all night, and it was very important that the shepherds tended to the sheep because, you know, bad things happen in the dark, right? There's a lot of scary things out there. That's when the sheep would get attacked and things would kind of come against them, and the shepherds had to be awake. They had to be ready because their sole job was to protect these sheep from predators. And so they're out there working, you know, and just taking care of business, and all of a sudden, God showed up. An angel came and started telling you this stuff. I mean, if they went home and told their wives, the wives would probably look at him like, you're crazy, man. You're crazy. I mean, it's kind of hard to believe. And see, sometimes the gospel for some is hard to believe. They just can't believe the good news. the good news of God and what Jesus Christ and why he came. And so what the problem is that sometimes you and I choose to reject that good news because it's too good to be true. I mean, who would have thought that all you have to do is believe? Repent of our sins. I mean, there is that little disclaimer there, amen? But, you know, that's not hard to do. I mean, I did sin for quite a while. I'm not perfect now. I still do sin, probably. I can ask my wife later if you want. But, you know, she's sworn to secrecy. How's that go? A wife can't testify against her husband in court? I don't know how that goes. We've never tested that yet. It's never been tested here. But, you know, the idea of, you know, when I used to be really into it because I was separated from God, you know, the idea of that concept, and I'll be honest, some of the sin I did was kind of fun, short term. But I will say this, that deep down inside, I knew it was wrong. I knew I was doing something that violated my conscience. And, you know, the idea of what it means to try to make things right, and, you know, I tried to reform myself and rehabilitate myself, but I couldn't do it because I would fail. But then the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when I finally understood the concept that Jesus Christ died for my sins and all I had to do was surrender my life and desire to repent and to give my life for him, his blood washed me and makes me clean. But see, the problem is when we choose to sin, we choose to live in separation from God. Because separation from God is a very dark and lonely place. And we need to rectify that by making our peace with God. So the first thing we're going to look at, week 3 of Advent, is the concept of joy. Joy. Joy is kind of cool, isn't it? We kind of need joy every now and then. Because, you know, the Bible talks there, I mean, they were joyful. And the idea, when they heard the angel's message, the good news, the word evangelism's talking there. And if you're in Luke's gospel, primarily throughout that gospel, when the word joy is associated, it's talking about salvation. And we should be happy about that and joyful about our salvation. Now, Bible joy does not depend upon our circumstances. And that's something that we need the concept that we need to grasp, because we live in a society that if we don't feel like we're happy, then we're really ready to check out and to stop and to give up, because we go by our feelings. But Bible joy is not feeling based. It comes from something deep down inside of us. You know, I like to think it's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God comes into us, and that's one of the fruit of the Spirit, if I'm not mistaken, is the idea of joy. So Bible joy depends on God and his promises and not on our circumstances. You know, if we have the wherewithal to be able to read the Bible and to maybe look at some passages and kind of meditate on them a little bit and think about what they're saying to us exactly, we can actually see what some of God's promises are. Now, promise one was that Jesus came the first time. And we know that. I mean, primarily, there's a lot of people who believe that was a historical fact. A lot of people believe that. They cannot deny the fact that he came. Now, the fact that he rose from the dead, well, that kind of separates some sheep from goats right there. You know what I'm saying? You know, that's where faith comes in. But there's a lot of clinical proof and eyewitness accounts of the fact of seeing Jesus Christ being alive after he rose from the dead and how all that works out. But see, the idea that we need to get to the place is that we put more faith in what God says in his word than we put faith in how we feel in life. Because that's very important. And so when we think about joy, I got a couple aspects of joy that we could probably try to stimulate and stir up ourselves on the inside. First, I think of joy, I think of generous joy. That's overwhelming joy in the faces of trials and tribulation. When you and I are going through stuff, because we all go through stuff, there's things in our life that's just going to happen. Hey, you're going to have a flat tire. The car may break down. Something may happen at the house. You know, everybody has these sort of issues going on in their life. You know, maybe something happened at work, misunderstanding, whatever the case may be. And we all go into that. And, you know, usually sometimes, especially when the devil's behind it, it's not usually just one thing. It's about several things all at once. You know what I mean? That's usually how it hits because, you know, the enemy wants to get us discouraged and he wants us to pull back, you know, from the things that we know. But see, the idea of being generous joy is the fact that it's overwhelming joy in the face of these problems. And I think most of us probably have experienced this. When you're going through something and all of a sudden, for whatever reason, you're not rattled. You're not rattled. And inside of you, there's this overwhelming joy just manifesting in your life. Because this is just something little. I mean, really think about it. In the scope of eternity, what's one little problem? Right? If we can just look at it like that. You know, I think it says so in the Bible. This too shall pass. Amen. We've all been through things, and we know this too shall pass. If we just step back, see the big picture, and kind of keep our focus on that, and just start to praise God. Just start to praise God. You know, this New Year's Eve, we're going to have a little bit of worship night here. Amen. Maybe you've never been to one before. I challenge you to come. It's awesome to be able to sing and to worship God, and it's just primarily that, and you're going to see kind of what I've experienced is the idea of joy. I get some Bible joy going on, and that's good. And it just seems like maybe if you're come in a little heavy, you know, not weight-wise, nothing we can do about that. But I'm talking about spiritual or emotional heaviness going on in your life. Well, I think some of that's going to go. Amen? You know? Just praise it out. You know, get into it. You know, separate and get away from people if you want to sing super loud and just enjoy yourself. Start to see that joy of the Lord as your strength. And this passage here is talking about great joy. That word great is talking about mega joy. You know what I mean? We live in a country that loves big things, don't we? You know, back in the day when I used to drink pop, I used to like the big gulps or the mega, you know. I get the 32-ouncer. You know, even a 44-ouncer back when they come out too, maybe, you know. Why? Well, why not? Why not get the biggest one? I mean, mega, you know. You want to supersize your meal? You know, that didn't pay off well for me in the long run, you know. But, I mean, mega joy, big joy. You know, that's what we need. We need that big joy operating in our life. That we can be able to stand in the face of that adversity. And you know, that scripture, and I know that my wife likes to quote this one, is the joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, when we're going through some things, you know, it's that joy that's going to make us stronger. It's going to make us stronger. And when we're stronger, we can overcome. You know, the Bible talks about by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Praise God. What's coming out of our mouth when we're going through something? You know, my God can handle this. You know, look at it from his perspective. I mean, this is nothing. You know, we got this. You know, we're just going to, like I say, this too shall pass. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And when we choose to yield to his strength, and God wants to get us to that point in our life where we start to learn to trust in him and allow his spirit to start to work through us and live through us. You know, I remember a guy telling a story one time that, you know, back a golfer, let's say Tiger Woods or Arnold Palmer, you know, I mean, they could golf. I've golfed once or twice. All I know is when I went over here after on that water hole, after about losing three balls, I quit. I'm going to the next one. You know, I've had enough of this hole, you know. But see, it's like, and God says the greater one's inside of us. Well, it's like Tiger Woods or Arnold Palmer could come inside me and play through me, how much better of a golfer would I be? Well, it's like that when you and I allow God to come into our life and start to live through us. And then we start to see things start to succeed and to manifest in our life, things that we never thought we could really accomplish. And we start to see these things start to come to pass and the excitement that that brings in our life. Then it talks about a word in this passage as the idea of Savior. The word Savior is talking about a deliverer, a preserver, one who saves from danger or destruction and brings into a state of prosperity and happiness. So that's what happened. I still remember the day I was saved. I was happy. I mean, it was more than happiness. I was joyful. I had a smile plastered on my face. Didn't leave for a while. But, you know, the idea of what it means to meet a Savior. And with that Savior, the Bible also talks about, not to ever forget, the joy of our salvation. There's something about passing from death to life. There's something about knowing that you've been delivered from the power of darkness and the power of sin, that Satan no longer has any control over our life, and that we can walk in that victory. See, that's the joy of our salvation. That's why we as Christians can never forget that joy of our salvation. Maybe you've been saved a day, a week, a month, 20 years, 40 years, 60 years. It doesn't matter. We should never lose the feeling and the knowledge of the joy of our salvation, because that's where it all started. That's where this relationship all started with God, is that day we finally bowed our knee to Him and let Him come in and take control of our life. And it's the best life there is, bar none. I say that with a straight face, knowing that being a Christian is the best life there is. Amen. You know, all these other things people have, and sometimes you can look at, well, what I had to give up, or what, you know, I'm not supposed to do that anymore. And I'll be honest, if you know Jesus good enough, there's a lot of stuff you don't want to do that anymore anyway. You know what I mean? All that stuff I thought was fun, it really isn't that fun anymore. You know, I just don't even want to do it. Not because somebody's telling me I can't. Just I don't need to. I'm happy. I'm joyful on the inside. My relationship with God is intact, and I just, you know, it's just a love story that continues to be written. The idea of knowing that, you know, I don't know about you, I've been loved by several people, you know, and I hope you have too. But I've never been loved like I've been loved by God. Amen. Amen. Never been loved that much. And it's a life-changing experience to be able to walk in that love. Because I found that, you know, we can never change our past. We cannot change our past. But with the blood of Jesus, we can erase it. And I'm so glad for that eraser, that He erased my past. And He chose to never remember. And we shouldn't either. We're going to talk about love now a little bit. And the idea that a scripture that most of us should probably know, at least part one, part two, a lot of people don't read verse 17, but we're going to read John 3:16 and 3:17. You know, some of you may have, some kids quote this, they know what it said and everything. I think Tebow had a little sticker on him and all that. It was the most looked up scripture on the internet at one time. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." And this is talking about the fourth week of Advent, the concept of love, which would be today. Talking about the love of God. Jesus came not to judge us, but to be able to show us that we can be saved through Him. He emptied Himself. We sang that song, how He laid His glory by. He chose to empty Himself of His divine authority and to walk as a man, empowered by the same Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. He was able to live a sinless life, and then He went to the cross and died on our behalf. And when he was on the cross, love kept him there. His love for you and his love for me. He endured such hostility to deliver us from the power of the devil. You know, the Bible talks about Jesus being the only begotten Son. You know, it's kind of interesting words to some degree, but it's really what it means is the only born one. Jesus was the only born one coming from the Father. We know that in another gospel, it's talking about how the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and she became pregnant. And we know that Jesus was the result of that pregnancy. The only begotten, the Spirit of God. And the concept when Mary finally said to this, "Be it to me according to your word." Those are words that you and I need to say every now and then. When you feel the Spirit of God leading you to do something or to say something, and maybe sometimes we have those reservations, we want to pull back, because how many knows that sometimes when you follow God, it's easy to feel a little bit uncomfortable. Sometimes he takes us out of our comfort zone. That's okay. He'll never make us do something that's going to destroy us. You can take that to the bank. He'll never do that. But sometimes, you know, we're led to that fork in the road or that place in life where we have a decision to totally surrender to God and to follow him. And we just need to say, "God, be it to me according to your word." Because I know that God has best in store for me. There's no doubt in my mind. He's the perfect Father. The perfect Father. He only has one thing. He wants you to grow. He wants you to grow. He wants you to become stronger and mature in him. And that's what every father wants for their children. They want their children to grow up and to be strong and to be able to take care of themselves and to be able to make good decisions. I mean, my gosh, isn't that a load off when a kid makes a good decision finally, praise God? You know, that's a blessing. And see, that's what God wants for us. And he led Jesus through the wilderness and went through all these things, and so he could perfect himself, so he'd be ready to show us the way. And he was the only begotten, the only born one. But then when we do it, we're the born again ones. We're the spiritual rebirth. We're not born physically from God. That was only Jesus Christ. He's the only one and only one that ever will. But the rest of us, we have the opportunity to be born again. That means a spiritual rebirth. When you're born again, you don't get a new body. Be nice sometimes, right? Trade this one in, get a better model. Why not? And we don't get our soul, a new soul. I mean, granted, it gets renewed, but what happens is that our spirit becomes brand new. Meaning that we're alive to God again because we are born with a barrier between us like a wall. And that wall is sin. And it separates us from God, from having that God connection I was talking about. But Jesus came and paid that price. And what he did, he tore that barrier down. Just like in the temple when the veil was rent and the Holy of Holies came out. But really, we think it let God out, but know what it did? It let us come in. Now, we can come into the presence of God. All because of what Jesus did and took that barrier away, that sin. And that's the love that he has for you and I. That we can enter into that kind of relationship where we can have that connection. You know, and how important it is that we don't take that for granted. See, God did not wait for the world to love him. But he loved the world first, and we need to respond to that love. See, the Bible says God so loved the world. God loves everybody. He loves everybody the same. I think we can actually say that. And that bothers some people because God loves some people that we won't love. Right? He loves them. But they don't love him back. And see, that's the disclaimer. Is that we don't love him back. And that's what keeps us separated from him. See, God doesn't wish for any to perish, but for all to come to eternal life. That's what the Bible says. God doesn't pick or choose who gets it and who don't. Some believe that, but I think that's ridiculous. God wants everybody to be saved, but everybody's not going to be saved. But he wants everybody to be saved. So the idea, what we have to do is just receive that free gift of eternal life through by grace through faith. That's how it works. God did the work. We just have to respond to it. See, God chooses to love us despite all our frailties and failures. So when it comes to our relationship with God, most people struggle with identity and the idea of what it means, what love is. Because we've been, I guess, exposed to such a negative aspect of love in our world. Because our world, sadly, sometimes gives us the idea that love can only be reciprocal if we measure up to a certain thing. I love you if you do this. If you don't do this, then I don't love you. And it's something that's been wired into our thinking. So we get the idea that when we make a mistake or goof up or sin, that we think that God stops loving us. He doesn't. God loves. God loved the thief on the cross. God loves the murderer and the rapist. Yes, even the rapist. He doesn't want him to stay that way. But Jesus came out of love because of people who are separated from him. And that's what we have to get through our mind. And the idea that when we make mistakes, we sin, we do wrong things, and maybe I'm just talking about me, maybe you guys are perfect, I don't know. But, you know, to me, fortunately, the way I'm wired, I never doubt his love. Now, the blessing sometimes, I kind of have an issue. You know, I kind of know that, hey, you know, I do something stupid, I mean, yeah, I may step out of that blessing deal. But God is never going to stop loving us. And if you struggle in love in your life, and maybe you're looking for love in all the wrong places, you know what I'm saying, that country song? You know, I want you to know that God loves you in spite of yourself. And you can receive that love and never doubt it in your mind. See, love opens the door for salvation, but we must go through that door to be saved. And so there's a couple little aspects of love I want to mention here. You know, Bible love is a liberating love. This kind of love gives us the freedom to be all that God created us to be. Only when we're in a loving environment, it takes away the performance-oriented thinking that we have, because performance-orientation thinking brings pressure and it makes us think that we have to perform. But if we can be in a relationship where we know we're accepted just as we are, we're free to be what we're called to be. That's a simple concept, but it's deep, and I hope it sinks in. That we can let that revelation take root in our lives so we understand it. Bible love also is love without limits. To me, knowing that God loves me without limits brings security to my soul. And it's that security is what makes us feel content and to be able to experience it in a deeper way. Bible love, like I mentioned, takes away the pressures to be perfect and perform. That shouldn't even be on our radar. Bible love does not waver. It doesn't give up. It hangs in there. And what I like to say is also, Bible love follows through all the way to the cross. All the way to the cross, that love of God. The love that God has for you and I. When Jesus came as a little baby, as we see in the manger here, and he came, he had one destiny, one goal, and that goal was to the cross. I mean, that's harsh. It's just harsh to think about. You know, if you look at your kid, and I know sometimes they can annoy you, but if you look at your kid right now, and you know that in 33 years or how many years till they get to that age, they're going to die for the sins of the world. They're going to pay the price, the ultimate price for mankind. That would be amazing in your mind how to handle that. But that's why he came. From the cradle to the cross, Jesus Christ loves. And he still loves us today. And it's that love that took him to that cross to be able to set us free. So that's wrapping up a little bit about Advent. And as we looked at the idea of Advent is all about celebrating the appearing of Christ in a dark world. And we need to let that light shine through us. And that's what it's about. You know, we are called to be a light, a city on a hill, a light that shines to other people so we can be a witness. And as we look at Advent and the idea of Christ appearing, hopefully you took my challenge when we started this, where this month you tried to look for ways that Christ appeared in your life. You know, I really feel that Christ really appeared last week in our Christmas program. I really felt the presence of God. The idea of Jesus wanted to show up big time. And I believe there's other ways that he wants to show up in our lives. And we just need to be aware of looking for him. So we got a few more days for Christmas. And as we look past the presence and we seek the presence of God in our life, I just believe that Jesus is going to reveal himself to you in a special way. Let's pray.